endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, friends and family, and those of you who are committed, bound and determined to see His will on earth as it is in heaven. I've got so much to cover with you this morning, and I know there's just simply no way we can get to it all. I've got some emails I want to cover, and I'd like to finish the series on times where God's people acted like it, but I know I will not have enough time to cover it all. The first thing to discuss with you is actually something that just popped into my head, and I had no intention of bringing this up at all until I made my opening introduction to you, and that is His will on earth as it is in heaven. When you approach the scriptures from the perspective that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled by Christ on or before AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, bringing an official end to the old covenant system, when that understanding brings you to another chain reaction, if you will, understandings, one of the things that needs to be discussed is the phrase, the passing of the heavens and the earth, and the establishing of the new heavens and the new earth. And I believe in messages past that I've made a strong case for the passing of the old heavens, the old earth, the elements melting away with a fervent heat, and so forth, means by earth, it means the physical aspects of the old covenant. And by heavens, it means the spiritual aspects of the old covenant. And without going into greater detail today, because this is just not what I'd intended to preach about, but go back and read Hebrews chapter 12, and you'll see that the physical elements of the old covenant and the spiritual elements of the old covenant are right there in Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll then see that the scriptures say that the removing of those things is what is meant by these things signify the removing of the heavens and the earth, as of those things that could be shaken were then replaced by those things that cannot be removed, the kingdom, the new covenant world, signified in the scriptures, specifically in Revelation chapter 21, as a new heaven and a new earth. Well, this week I was sharing the gospel with someone who had just written something she wanted me to read. And in one of the paragraphs, she wrote about someday entering His kingdom in the heavens. Well, much of what she had written was interesting and truthful, but I had to stop her and tell her that her understanding of a future kingdom that is purely a spiritual kingdom where people supposedly go to when they die has caused her to miss the entire meaning of the Word of God. She has missed the plan of salvation. She does not understand the gospel. Well, one day Jesus was having a conversation with one of the top, most respected men in Israel. And a conversation went like this as Jesus was explaining how salvation comes. This was from John chapter 3. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Well, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then a little bit later in John chapter 5, he's having more conversation, and it went like this, beginning in verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have never heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Do you see the common thread here? You must believe, but your beliefs must be based on truth. Hey, everyone believes. Everyone believes in something. Even those who say they don't believe in anything still believe in something. Believing in nothing is still a belief. But the Son of Man was sent to bring people to truth. The ignorant worship of God does not get it. The devils, whatever they were, the scriptures say, not only believed, but trembled, but it got them nowhere. One day Paul was preaching, trying to bring his people to the truth, to saving faith, the saving gospel. And in Romans chapter 10, the record says, beginning in verse number 1, "Brethren, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Do you see it? Friends, the ignorant worship of God is not acceptable. And I'm telling you, there is overwhelming evidence from the Word of God that if a man believes in a future king and a future coming kingdom, or a kingdom reserved only in the heavens or in the sky, or the spiritual kingdom does not manifest itself in the physical realm today, then friends, that man has never heard the gospel. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. Stop right there. Did you see that? The modern church gospel is based on what? Bringing Christ back down from above. I think we better take some time to think about that one. Wow, that should, it won't, but it certainly should raise all sorts of questions among the churchians. Who shall ascend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the one who is supreme in authority, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now what? Wait. With the heart, let's go slowly. Not for you, but for me. This is literally causing me to shake again. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Let's not make this any harder than it should be. What is righteousness? It's simply, wait a minute. Let's get a definition that we can all agree with. All right, here's what Webster's 1828 dictionary says. Now, I'm not equating Webster's 1828 with the Bible, not at all. But it's the oldest English dictionary that I have, and it's way closer to the understandings of words that were used in the 1600s when our English Bibles first started coming out. I say 1600s because I'm just talking about Geneva and KJV, etc. But that 1828 dictionary is way closer to those days than what we have. All right, righteousness, number one. Purity of heart and rectitude of life. Conformity of heart and life to the divine law. Righteousness, as used in scripture and theology, in which it is chiefly used, is nearly equivalent to holiness. Comprehending holy principles and affections of heart and conformity of life to the divine law. It includes all we call justice, honesty, and virtue with holy affections. In short, it is true religion. Number two, applied to God, the perfection or holiness of his nature, exact rectitude, faithfulness. Number three, the active and passive obedience of Christ, by which the law of God is fulfilled. Number four, justice, equity between man and man. Number five, the cause of our justification, the Lord, our righteous, Jeremiah 23:6. Okay, not that whether I agree with this or not makes one hill of beans difference, but I think it's an excellent summation of what righteousness is, as used in scripture and theology, in which it is chiefly used, is nearly equivalent to holiness, comprehending holy principles and affections of heart and conformity of life to the divine law. It includes all we call justice, honesty, and virtue with holy affections. In short, it is true religion. All right, so go back again. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus' earthly ministry was mainly made up of trying to point people to the truth of who he was, but reasoning that from creation all the way through John the Baptist, everything was pointing to him. And his example was, I keep my Father's commandments. I keep my Father's commandments. You keep your traditions. You keep your ways. You keep your laws. You keep your statutes. And because I'm pointing you to my Father and his ways, you want to kill me. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Faith is that system of belief that is based on the truths contained in the Word. And belief in those truths contained in the Word produces faith, which then yields the righteousness of God in our hearts. Then when it is confessed, it is manifested in our lives and salvation comes. We must understand that this saving faith, this belief system that brings salvation, must bring us to righteousness. And that righteousness, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That righteousness must be of God. Today, the gospel that is well known, the accepted gospel, the popular gospel, is the gospel according to the righteousness of the state. It is not the righteousness of God, which is his laws, his statutes, his judgments, his perfect will. His laws, his statutes, his judgments, his perfect will is something that is reserved for the heavenlies, the spiritual beyond, or someday when he is brought back down from the heavens to institute some one world government, which will never happen because the Word of God does not teach it. Saving faith is one based on a system of belief taught all the way back in Genesis and all throughout the Word that concludes that man is to submit to ordinance, the creation of God for man, which man is to obey. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? How can they believe in something they have never heard? We're in the same place today as Paul was back then. The gospel, the true gospel of the kingdom of God, has been hidden for several hundred years now. And the reality is very, very few people in America today have ever even heard the gospel. The gospel is the king, the kingdom, his Father's righteousness, and a man's willingness to accept these truths into his life and begin seeking his will on earth as it is in heaven. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, we see it over and over. I was talking to another man this week, and we were discussing the word church. In the 1500s, William Tyndale knew that the word church should not even be in our English Bibles. Miles Coverdale, in his translation, knew the word shouldn't be in our English Bibles. But it didn't take long for that perversion to come along, and now we're in a society that thinks that all the truth of God is found in something called a church. Which, and I still have people wanting to argue with me about it. I know what the true meaning of the word church is. Well, friends, as kindly as I can say it, if you really knew what the true meaning of the word church is, you'd immediately do everything you could do to eliminate it from your vocabulary. Except, of course, when trying to expose it for the lie that it is. The kingdom of God is not a four-wall building. And whether we say we can use the word church to interchange with kingdom or God's government, the reality is 99% of the population of the world believes that church is a four-wall building where people learn about God and the Bible. It's a place people go to for worship, but it's definitely not a place where people go to hear how the law of God is to be implemented and a place to learn how the Bible calls men out of earthly worldly governments and into the kingdom of God and service to His laws, statutes, commandments, and judgments. Well, that's exactly what church is. And by the very fact that churches are 501c3 government corporations, that fact alone should make those who claim to know what ecclesia really is, that fact alone should tell us part of our re-educating the lost in the true plan of salvation should include, possibly front and foremost, that church is not part of the faith. Not part of the truth, the saving faith, the belief system that brings about salvation. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Well, that once again shoots down the false belief that the gospel has never been preached to the whole world. Again, let's let God be true and every man a liar. The gospel, the true gospel, the saving gospel was preached to every creature under heaven, just like the words of Christ say from Matthew 24:15, and then the end came, just like he said. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So I said all of that to conclude this. The new heavens and the new earth are this. The new heavens are the spiritual aspects of the new covenant, and the new earth is the manifestation of our belief in the ways of God, the truths that Christ was trying to get those people to understand, which leaves people like us, which without absolutely no excuse for not believing, we can plainly read the things that Christ said, plainly read how those people rejected his words. We can see it. We have no excuse for making the same mistakes those people made. The word was written for our learning. We have no excuse. Jesus said, I was born to be king. Those people said, no, you weren't, and we're going to kill you and show you. Well, they messed up. They blew it. We can see that as plainly and clearly as can be. And now here we are 2,000 years later, and the quote church and the churchmen, the modern day Caiaphas, say, no, Caesar is still king today. You must obey Caesar, and someday the Messiah will come, and when Messiah comes, then he will be king. Or even some of the churchmen, namely the preterist types, will say, yes, he fulfilled it all. He's king. But that kingship and his kingdom is reserved only for the heavenlies and has no real application in the physical today. It's so unbelievably convoluted and messed up. The world is in desperate need of being turned right side up. And that can only happen when the model clearly shown from the Word of God is implemented. And that is Acts chapter 17. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. First, we must understand what his will is. Then we must adopt that as our own. This is called saving faith. This is the belief part. Then we confess it with our mouths. And if the belief is truly there, it will be manifested in our lives. When I was at my last circus, and I don't mean circus as in fun times with tamed lions and tigers doing tricks. I mean circus as in the Roman days, where the Christians were fed to lions for the entertainment of the Caesars and all his other debauched, vile excuses for humans. But right before mine was a circus for a poor lady, and I mean poor in every sense of the word. She had been living in a trailer on her own land, and the county came and took her trailer, which had all her possessions in it. They took it all. And to top it off, while on her own land, she was arrested for trespassing. She was easy pickings. Poor already, then had everything else taken from her, then arrested, thrown in jail, and forced to defend herself like a woman thrown into the Colosseum to defend herself against the lions. Well, she tried her best to fight. She tried her best to defend herself, but she was going up against a system that has no conscience, no compassion, no humanity, nothing less than an unsatiable desire to ruin and destroy as many people and lives as it possibly can. If you think you can educate yourself in their ways, where you can go in there on equal footing with these, I have no words to describe them, but you're fooling yourself. They are bound and determined that unless you have one of their attorneys in their system, they're not going to let you win, right, wrong, or indifferent. And when you try to speak, they'll silence you, either by intimidation or threats, but they will silence you. And when they're done with you, you'll be led away one way or another, but you will not get your, quote, day in court. This poor lady back in November had a trial date set for January 22 of 2020. She's almost 60 years old, tiny. One of her arguments during her circus was that the, quote, charging instrument they were using against her was that she was a 150-pound green-eyed male. Well, I've not seen that document, but if what she was saying was true, that alone should have at least stopped the proceedings until a correction was made. But she was never even given the chance, at least from what I did witness, to show this. And she told me she was terrified that they were going to arrest her and throw her in the same jail as the men, because the charging document said that she was a 150-pound green-eyed male. Well, anyway, this past week, the court docket online showed, and it's still there today, that the hearing trial for 122 was canceled. It's still there. You can go right there today and look on the docket. Earlier this week, there was an entry dated 120-2020 that said hearing trial canceled for 122-2020. Now, since then, that has been removed. The date of when that was posted has been removed. But the lady, it still says on there that the hearing trial was canceled for 122-2020. Well, the lady didn't show up on 122-2020. And unbeknownst to her, they held a trial without her. And the persecutor told the jury that the lady had requested not to be there. Well, I don't understand that statement, but that was told to me by someone who actually was there, heard the persecutor say it. I asked her, "Did you request not to be there?" And she said, "Absolutely not." Well, they had a trial, and she, of course, was found guilty, and she was sentenced to 120 days in prison. Well, the docket entry shows that this lady was poor. A hearing was held and the judge assigned a public defender. Prior to the trial that was held this year, if you look earlier at the docket entries show that this lady was indeed poor. A hearing was held and the judge assigned a public defender. Well, the public defender's office then filed something that said public defender not available. Then a little later, there was a docket entry that said appearance filed, and this was for an attorney from the public defender's office. Then later still, there's an order from the judge withdrawing the public defender. Now, I admit to you, I don't know all the details here, but I absolutely know this. She did not have an attorney with her in November, and she did not have an attorney when they proceeded with the trial on 122. Now, I want to make myself 100% totally clear. I know sometimes I'm not clear, but please understand this. I do not claim the U.S. Constitution for myself. I do not claim the Missouri Constitution for myself. I do not claim the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights for myself. I claim the Word of God, the laws of God, and that's it. Well, I'm dealing with people who've scoffed and mocked me because of my beliefs. But that's okay. I'll take it. I mean, that was part of it going in, and I knew full well what could happen because I have seen many, many examples in the scriptures where others said the same thing about their faith, and they were mocked, and they were beaten, and they were jailed, and tortured, and even worse. I had my eyes fully open to that possibility, and I'll take whatever comes with taking up his cross and following him, or walking right behind him. If I could just carry the hem of his robe, if that gets me in trouble with his enemies, well, that's just part of the job. But however, since they will not obey God's law, is there a problem with me finding things in their quote-unquote laws and at least trying to get them to obey their own laws? Well, I don't think so. I mean, they won't obey God's laws, but shouldn't they at least obey their own laws? Well, the United States signed a treaty, and according to their own constitution, the treaties they sign, they even supersede local laws and statutes. It seems to me that their treaties are the, quote, supreme law of their lands and the laws of their peoples. So let's start with one of their treaties. All right, this treaty is called the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, and I put the link on the website. The United States of America signed this treaty in 1992. Well, I found the following quote about this treaty very interesting. I'll get to it here in just a minute. When the U.S. signed the treaty, it did so with 5 reservations, 5 understandings, and 4 declarations, and none of which are covered by what I intend to share with you in just a minute. But I found an interesting statement that I want to read to you regarding the U.S. And their participation in this treaty. Quote, this is very interesting. Prominent critics in the human rights community, such as Professor Lewis Henkin, a non-self-execution declaration incompatible with the Supremacy Clause, and Professor Jordan Paust, rarely has a treaty been so abused, have denounced the United States ratification subject to the non-self-execution declaration as being a blatant fraud upon the international community, especially in light of what they allege is its subsequent failure to conform domestic law to the minimum human rights standards as established in the covenant and in the Universal Declaration of Human Rights over the last 30 years, end quote. Well, that's really interesting to me, especially in light of what I've been experiencing now for more than 4 years in their court system. So you sign a treaty, an international treaty, where everyone else seems to be agreeing to one thing, and then basically you say, well, I'll sign the treaty, just don't expect me to abide by what's in it. Well, one of the things that's in the treaty, to which there is no exception by the U.S., it's not one of their exceptions or understandings or whatever they called it, but is a man's basic human right to have counsel at a criminal trial. Well, this treaty in Article 14 says this, quote, in the determination of any criminal charge against him, everyone shall be entitled to the following minimum guarantees in full equality. A, to be informed promptly and in detail in a language which he understands of the nature and cause of the charge against him. Well, I could sit here and talk to you about that thing for an hour and tell you that on everything that they've come against me with, it completely violates this. All right, B, to have adequate time and facilities for the preparation of his defense and to communicate with counsel of his own choosing. I could talk to you about that. Try preparing a defense for yourself when you're sitting in one of their stinking jails. Just try that and see how that works out. To be tried without undue delay. Mine's going on for 4 years now, by the way. To be tried in his presence and to defend himself in person or through legal assistance of his own choosing, to be informed if he does not have legal assistance of this right and to have legal assistance assigned to him in any case where the interests of justice so require, and without payment by him in any such case if he does not have sufficient means to pay for it, to examine or have examined the witnesses against him, and to obtain the attendance and examination of witnesses on his behalf under the same conditions as witnesses against him. And I've already told you this morning how that her trial went on completely without her being there this week. So violation, violation, violation. But it's the U.S., so it doesn't matter. Because they can make treaties, they can have laws, they can have constitutions, they can have all these things, but it doesn't matter if they abide by them or not. So in my case, and in the lady I'm talking about today, international law has been broken, and in reality, no one really cares. I mean, the record shows clearly that the lady was to be appointed counsel. The appointed counsel said nothing was available. The counsel was appointed. Then it was withdrawn. Everything proceeded anyway. They held a trial which was supposedly canceled, and now she's awaiting a sentencing hearing in the jail to be held on February 20th, 2020, all without her having any counsel. Well, I've possibly told you this before, but I think it's important that we look at it again. I've sat through literally hundreds of hours of court hearings in the last 4 years, and I've learned a little. And I mean a little, even though I do not believe myself to be stupid, but I can't make rhyme or reason out of a lot of the things that I've seen. But as I've sat through all these hours and hours of hearings, I've watched literally hundreds of people sentenced to prison. Now, all of these hundreds of people, and I don't think I can recall one, not one of them, that did not have an attorney standing by their side as the sentence was being read. Now, prior to the drop of the guillotine, the judge, like a robot, totally by memory, because he has said it thousands of times, begins speaking to the one found guilty, and he says, "Did you have an attorney?" And the attorney nudges the defendant and says, "Say yes." Then the judge says, "Did you have an attorney at every stage of the process?" And the attorney nudges the defendant and says, "Say yes." Then the judge says, "Did your attorney do everything you asked him or her to do?" And then the attorney nudges the defendant and says, "Say yes." Then the judge says, "Did you have competent and effective assistance of counsel?" And the attorney nudges the defendant and says, "Say yes." And this goes on for several minutes until finally the gavel comes down, off goes the head, or sent away to prison, or to begin probation. Well, I told my wife one day, what would the judge do if the poor schmuck standing there said, "No, I did not have an attorney. No, I did not have an attorney at every stage of the process. No, I did not have effective assistance of counsel. No, no, no." Well, what would happen? I mean, does it even matter at all what the defendant says or how he answers those questions? I thought about this for months and months, and then one evening I just started typing in those questions that the judge asked. I typed them into a search engine to see why he was saying those things, and did it really matter? Well, I was shocked at what I came up with. And I began reading, and for a minute, a brief minute, as I was reading, I found myself saying, I cannot believe what I'm reading. There's compassion. There's a sense of justice, and even an urgency, even a radical pursuit of justice, it seemed. And I honestly could not believe that anything so compassionate was coming from the United States, quote-unquote, Supreme Court. I mean, it literally blew my mind, especially because I was experiencing, a Christian, a non-citizen, I mean, I was experiencing and reliving a lot of my own life through what was being said in that document. Well, I'm impressed, especially in light of Gina being held in the jail right now, unjustly, in my opinion. But I'm impressed to read you this morning what I was reading that evening a while back, because if these people will not hold to decency and justice commanded from the Word of God, cease from their constant oppressing of the poor. And again, don't misunderstand me. Please, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about Martin Luther King or other supposed civil rights advocates. I'm talking about oppressing the poor as found in the Word of God, denying justice, biting and gnashing on people who refuse to conform. I'm talking about people who are thrown in jail and tortured, not because they've killed someone or damaged someone or broken the laws of God, but because they're seen as non-conformists. And the wrath of earthly statue makers comes against them to make examples of them and scare others into not daring to be another nonconformist. Back in the 1960s, in a land called Florida, the courts were routinely denying counsel to poor people because they had argued they were going to spend more than 6 months in jail, or they weren't going to spend more than 6 months in jail or prison. And since the sentence was no longer than 6 months, well, then they could deny the poor counsel. Well, in 1972, the case of Arger Singer versus Hamlin made it to the, quote, Supreme Court of the United States. Well, this is the case that I stumbled on that evening and simply just could not believe what I was reading. And a link to this is on the website. But I want you to listen closely. Again, not because I claim this for myself, but because if they will not bow to God's law, then they should be held to their own statutes when they violate them. They won't obey God's law. They won't obey the treaties they sign. Well, they should obey their own laws. All right, I'm going to skip the beginning stuff and just get to the meat of what was said. All right, quote, petitioner, an indigent, was charged in Florida with carrying a concealed weapon, an offense punishable by imprisonment up to 6 months, a $1,000 fine, or both. All right, now we can stop right here for just a minute before we even get started. If the laws of God were in place today, there would never have even been a crime committed or charged based on this very sentence. The whole thing, all the time, all the money, all the expense of getting this to their, quote, Supreme Court would have never even taken place, at least for this instance. Now, it's a good thing this decision did come about, in my opinion. All right, continuing. Quote, the trial was to a judge and petitioner was unrepresented by counsel. He was sentenced to serve 90 days in jail and brought this habeas corpus action in the Florida Supreme Court alleging that, being deprived of his right to counsel, he was unable as an indigent layman properly to raise and present to the trial court good and sufficient defenses to the charge for which he stands convicted. The Florida Supreme Court, by a 4-3 decision in ruling on the right to counsel, followed the line we marked out in Duncan versus Louisiana as respects the right to trial by jury, and held that the right to court-appointed counsel extends only to trials, quote, within a quote, for non-petty offenses punishable by more than 6 months imprisonment. The case is here on a petition for certiorari, which we granted. We reverse. The Sixth Amendment, which in enumerated situations has been made applicable to the states by reason of the 14th Amendment, blah, 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 I'm not going to read all the cases here, provide specific standards for all criminal prosecutions. All right, all of them, it says. Now, this is interesting reading to me, not because any of this pertains to the laws of God, and the reality is that most of it does not. But the history of where this has come from in man's continual refusal to submit to the righteousness of God, to me, it is very interesting. The history that this judge is going to discuss goes back hundreds of years. All right, continuing. One is the requirement of a public trial. In Oliver, It held that the right to a public trial was applicable to a state proceeding, even though only a 60-day sentence was involved. Another guarantee is the right to be informed of the nature and cause of the accusation. Still another, the right of confrontation, and another, compulsory process for obtaining witnesses in one's favor. We have never limited these rights to felonies or to lesser but serious offenses. In Washington versus Texas, we said, we have held that due process requires that the accused have the assistance of counsel for his defense, that he be confronted with the witnesses against him, and that he have the right to a speedy and public trial. Respecting the right to a speedy and public trial, the right to be informed of the nature and cause of the accusation, the right to confront and cross-examine witnesses, the right to compulsory process for obtaining witnesses, it was recently stated, quote within a quote, it is simply not arguable, nor has any court ever held, that the trial of a petty offense may be held in secret, or without notice to the accused of the charges, or that in such cases the defendant has no right to confront his accusers or to compel the attendance of witnesses in his behalf. And that was from another case, and they actually titled that one, The Right to Counsel in Misdemeanor Cases. Another case illustrates the point. There, the offense was engaging without a license in the business of dealing in secondhand property, an offense punishable by a fine of $300 or imprisonment for not more than 90 days. Another instance here where shouldn't even be in a court. The court held that the offense was a petty one and could be tried without a jury, but the conviction was reversed and a new trial ordered because the trial court had prejudicially restricted the right of cross-examination, a right guaranteed by the Sixth Amendment. The right to trial by jury, also guaranteed by the Sixth Amendment by reason of the 14th, was limited by, and it gives a case, to trials where the potential punishment was imprisonment for 6 months or more. But as the various opinions in another case make plain, the right to trial by jury has a different genealogy and is brigaded with a system of trial to a judge alone, as stated in Duncan, quote within a quote, providing an accused with the right to be tried by a jury of his peers gave him an inestimable safeguard against the corrupt or overzealous prosecutor and against the complaint, biased or eccentric judge. Now, wait just a minute here, okay? You mean that they admit themselves that there are corrupt or overzealous prosecutors, that there are biased or eccentric judges? Well, I want you to put yourself in my shoes as I've talked to you about things that have been done to me over and over for the last 4+ years. Corrupt cops, corrupt persecutors, biased judges, I've seen it all. What was being said in this Supreme Court decision is exactly what I've seen with my own eyes. Happened and is still happening to me. All right, continuing. If the defendant preferred the common sense judgment of a jury to the more tutored but perhaps less sympathetic reaction of the single judge, he was to have it. Beyond this, the jury trial provisions in the federal and state constitutions reflect a fundamental decision about the exercise of official power, a reluctance to entrust plenary powers over the life and liberty of the citizen to one judge or to a group of judges. Fear of unchecked power, so typical of our state and federal governments in other respects, found expression in the criminal law in this insistence upon community participation in the determination of guilt or innocence. The deep commitment of the nation to the right of jury trial in serious criminal cases as a defense against arbitrary law enforcement qualifies for protection under the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment and must therefore be respected by the states. While there is historical support for limiting the deep commitment to trial by jury to serious criminal cases, there is no support for a similar limitation on the right to assistance of counsel. All right. Then it starts with some history of this. Quote, originally in England, a person charged with treason or felony was denied the aid of counsel, except in respect of legal questions which the accused himself might suggest. At the same time, parties in civil cases and persons accused of misdemeanors were entitled to the full assistance of counsel. It appears that in at least 12 of the 13 colonies, the rule of the English common law in the respect now under consideration had been definitely rejected and the right to counsel fully recognized in all criminal prosecutions, save that in one or two instances, the right was limited to capital offenses or to the more serious crimes. And then it lists another case. The Sixth Amendment thus extended the right to counsel beyond its common law dimensions, but there is nothing in the language of the amendment, its history, or in the decisions of this court to indicate that it was intended to embody a retraction of the right in petty offenses wherein the common law previously did require that counsel be provided. And it lists another case. We reject, therefore, the premise that since prosecutions for crimes punishable by imprisonment for less than 6 months may be tried without a jury, they may also be tried without a lawyer. And I need to read this again because it was a little bit confusing, because they are saying that for any amount of jail time, no one can be brought to trial without a lawyer. We reject, therefore, the premise that since such prosecutions for crimes punishable by imprisonment for less than 6 months may be tried without a jury, they may also be tried without a lawyer. They cannot do it. Then it goes on, the assistance of counsel is often a requisite to the very existence of a fair trial. The court in Powell versus Alabama, a capital case, said, now, I want you to listen to this very, very carefully, okay? When I read this the first time, I thought, holy cow, this is me. This is exactly what I'm going through with these people. All right, quote, the right to be heard would be, in many cases, of little avail if it did not comprehend the right to be heard by counsel. Even the intelligent and educated layman has small and sometimes no skill in the science of law. If charged with crime, he is incapable, generally, of determining for himself whether the indictment is good or bad. He is unfamiliar with the rules of evidence. Left without the aid of counsel, he may be put on trial without a proper charge and convicted upon incompetent evidence or evidence irrelevant to the issue or otherwise inadmissible. In other words, he doesn't know how to play the game. He lacks both the skill and knowledge adequately to prepare his defenses, even though he have a perfect one. He requires the guiding hand of counsel at every step in the proceedings against him. End quote. Now, remember when I told you that when the judge was sentencing, he said, did you have an attorney at every stage of the process? All right, this is exactly where this comes from. Quote, he requires the guiding hand of counsel at every step in the proceedings against him. Without it, though he be not guilty, he faces the danger of conviction because he does not know how to establish his innocence. If that be true of men intelligence, how much more true is it of the ignorant and illiterate, or those of feeble intellect? And it continues. And again, as I read this, I thought, holy cow, this thing is talking exactly about me and what I'm going through. And I saw, as I said earlier, I saw some compassion here. All right, let's go on. In Gideon versus Wainwright, we dealt with a felony trial, but we did not so limit the need of the accused for a lawyer. We said, quote within a quote, in our adversary system of criminal justice, any person hailed into court who is too poor to hire a lawyer, cannot be assured a fair trial unless counsel is provided for him. This seems to us to be an obvious truth. Governments, both state and federal, quite properly spend vast sums of money to establish machinery to try defendants accused of crime. Lawyers to prosecute are everywhere deemed essential to protect the public's interest in an orderly society. Similarly, there are few defendants charged with crime, few indeed, who fail to hire the best lawyers they can get to prepare and present their defenses. That government hires lawyers to prosecute and defendants who have the money to hire lawyers to defend are the strongest indications of the widespread belief that lawyers in criminal cases are necessities, not luxuries. The right of one charged with crime to counsel may not be deemed fundamental and essential to fair trials in some countries, but it is in ours. From the very beginning, our state and national constitutions and laws have laid great emphasis on procedural and substantive safeguards designed to assure fair trials before impartial tribunals in which every defendant stands equal before the law. End quote. Well, I've got to say, lie. This is a lie. This is standing in public and saying liberty, freedom, and justice. When there is no liberty, there is no freedom, and there is no justice. There is no due process. There's nothing fair about what's going on in the courts in America, at least in the ones I'm being brought into. This is a charade. It is not happening. They go on to say, this noble ideal cannot be realized if the poor man charged with crime has to face his accusers without a lawyer to assist him. End quote. Friends, I'm out of time this morning. I had so much. I didn't even get to finish what I was talking about here, but it's so important, especially with Gina sitting there in the jail today and going to apparently be there until February 20th when at that time she's probably going to be sent off to prison and with no counsel, none. A trial that was supposedly canceled and then they had it without her and convicted her and sentenced her to prison. I had emails that I needed to respond to. I just did not get the time to do it. I'm going to continue talking about this again next week. And then, Lord willing, I'll be able to get to one of the emails that's so very important that I need to discuss. Lord willing, we'll be able to get into that next week. I want to remind you again of Kingdom Conference 2020, which will be held March 26th through March 29th. All the details that you need are on my website at godsendusmen.com. Right there at the very top of the homepage, there's a link for Kingdom Conference. I need you to click it, read what's on there. If you've got any questions, you can email me at charlie@godsendusmen.com. Please, you know, get your registrations in so that we can know how to plan as far as the meals and all of that are concerned. Go to the website, get your registrations in. Let us know that you're planning to attend. Now, Lord willing, we'll be back at the same time next week to continue with this message. And then eventually, it is my plan to get back to and finish the times where God's people actually acted like God's people.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.
Hear ye, hear ye. ConstitutionOnTrial.com presents the most important question for our generation. Is the United States Constitution biblical? You are invited to witness the prosecution and defense of the United States Constitution On Trial, Live and Unscripted. For the prosecution, Ted Weiland, pastor, Bible teacher, and author of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective. Versus, for the defense, Brent Allen Winters, a practicing lawyer and author of The Excellence of the Common Law in Light of History, Nature, and Scripture. Set for open and public trial in the Court of Last Resort. Is the United States Constitution biblical? Saturday, March 28th from 6:30 to 9:30 p.m. at the Maranatha Retreat Center in Everton, Missouri. Come one, come all. This most important event is free to attend. For more information, go to constitutiononTrial.com.